This morning, I want to draw your attention to the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for the past several weeks. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse number 19. I'm going to read this text in just a few seconds. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse number 19. Appreciate Brother Wesley's words. He is not telling fables about his love for national days. When you walk in his apartment, there's a calendar as soon as you walk in that has all the national holidays. So National Soup Day, National Ice Cream Day. Do you know what tomorrow is? You don't know what tomorrow is? I'm going to make it National Donut Day. Let's make it National Donut Week. National Donut Week. Yes. Donut Year. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse number 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists," or the Greeks. "They spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christian." It was at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, at first glance, this text doesn't hold any eye-opening or groundbreaking theological positions. Not Romans 5 or Romans 8. That text is full of all these theological propositions that we ache over trying to. I mean, this text is a simple narrative given a description of the early church. There are many of us that have read through commentaries on the book of Acts, and seemingly there's not a lot going on here at first glance. If you're joining us, if you're new, and this is the first time you're hearing me speak, or maybe you haven't been here in a few weeks, we've been traveling through the book of Acts. We've looked at several passages in the book of Acts. We're in our fourth week of this current series. We're working through some thoughts submitted by some members regarding living in a divisive country, a war-torn world. Someone asked the question, how do we remain Christian in a divisive country and war-torn world? And they also asked, someone else asked, how do we respond to people with whom we disagree? And so we've been looking at the story of the early church in the book of Acts, and we've derived some thoughts and some conclusions about perhaps a way to do that, a way to respond to those questions. We believe that life is better together. There are all sorts of ways that we can do life, but we think life is better together. I think the scriptures teach that. Weeks ago, we looked in chapter 2 of Acts, talking about the early church and its inception when it was formed. When you read the con comments about the early church, you see that the church met together daily, spent a lot of time together. And see, life is better together, and it's enriched when we just spend time together. That's why we worship together on Sunday. That's why we're part of small groups that meet throughout the week, or men's groups and women's groups, or just even a collection, bless you, even a collection of friends from time to time. We meet together because life is better together when we spend more time together. Then we jumped over to Acts chapter 4, and there was some conflict, some persecution that was taking place to the early church, and the apostles who were preaching Jesus, they were told never to speak the name of Jesus again. They said, we can't do that. They went back to their community, and they had a prayer service, and we learned that praying together is something that is important to who we are. Life is better together when we spend time with each other and when we pray together. Last week, we looked at a story in Acts chapter 6 regarding a conflict that was taking place internally when you had different speaking members of the same. They were all Jewish, but they spoke different languages, had some different cultures, and there was some conflict there. And what we derived from that text is that life is better together when we serve together. And all of these, spending time together, praying together, serving together, it illuminates that greater truth, that life is better together. All that said, how does this simple, perhaps mundane report in Acts chapter 11 speak to that bigger truth? I mean, it's just a passage about some believers meeting in a town called Antioch. Again, at first glance, there's nothing to see here, just more words. But therein lies the power and the beauty of this passage. First, take the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch was a city that was rich in its diversity of race, culture, and language. There were many expressions of religion. There were Hebrew, Aramaic-speaking Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, and there were non-Jews, Greeks or Gentiles, they're often referred to in Scripture. Now, everyone is aware that in most towns, no matter how diverse you can describe a location, no matter how diverse a town is, often you can describe in major metropolitans a city by its cultural or racial makeup. Let me share it with you this way. I grew up in Buffalo. Probably heard that a million times. In Buffalo, I grew up on the east side of Buffalo. There was typically one thing you knew about someone who grew up on the east side. I'll run into people here in town and they're wearing Buffalo Bills gear, and we'll always say, hey, are you from Buffalo? Yeah, I'm from Buffalo. And they'll ask me, so where did you grow up? And I'll say, the east side. And they'll look at me like, yeah, I knew it. Why? Because that's where primarily African Americans come from, in Buffalo. In the city of Buffalo, the east side is heavily saturated with African Americans. But go down south Buffalo, it's a different composition. You won't find a lot of African Americans. You're going to find mainly Irish Catholics and Polish in South Buffalo. You'll find some Polish Americans on the far east side of Buffalo. We had a lot of markets on the east side that were owned by Polish Americans, but most of the Polish and Irish white folks lived in South Buffalo. If you go to the west side heavily saturated with Latinos, Hispanic, Spanish-speaking Americans. That's the west side. That's where the essays were. That's where the Puerto Ricans and some Mexicans and other Latins lived on the west side. You go to North Buffalo, though. North Buffalo was more white, Italian, Greek, and Jewish. Buffalo is a very segregated city, sadly. And some of you who've grown up in major metropolitans probably have seen similar things. If you go to this part of town, you're going to find this culture. In this part of town, you're going to find that culture. In this part of town, you're going to find this culture. Antioch was a city that had a lot of cultures, and there was a lot of crossing and exchange with these races. But for the most part, people kept to their own. You stayed with the folks you spoke the same language. You stuck with the people that you shared the same culture, and that's how things were. In Antioch, there was this community that had these various races and cultures and languages. And there was that one common understanding. You stay with your own. That's just, you know, nothing mean about it. Just do life your own. When you see people that were different, it was kind of shocking because it didn't take place. When it comes to diversity, maybe there is much more than meets the eye when we read this text. You see, at first glance, it's just words, just a mundane summary about the growth of the church. But start to peel some of these layers back, that there's much more there. Folks from all over the Roman Empire came to Antioch, and they settled. And now, due to persecution of the early church, you find some Jesus followers coming to Antioch and settling there. They come from Cyprus, the text says, an island in the Mediterranean. They found their way to Antioch. Some from the northern African city of Cyrene, that's present-day Libya. They have made their way to Antioch. Those who were scattered took more than the things they could scrounge up before they leave. You know, you got to get out of a place fast, and they just carry what, take what you can carry. That's all you can take. They took that, but in addition to that, they took the message of Jesus. And so the text says that as they scattered and they left, they preached Jesus, and people were coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus. The saving message was received and embraced by many, primarily Jews. But as the text explains, when these scattered messengers got to the diverse city of Antioch, they preached to Greeks also. And what might seem like a little matter, a small matter, we need to take note that this was huge. While the ancient world was tolerant of other cultures, the cross-pollination of cultures was frowned upon. So what do you make of this group of Jesus followers who see nothing wrong with sharing the message of Jesus with Jews and non-Jews? This was a game changer. And a formation of a new community unlike any Jesus community that we have seen so far in the book of Acts. It might be true that at first glance, not a lot to see here in this text, but after a few glances, we are starting to see a lot. And the text does start to give us more hints that there is definitely something to see here. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 21, it says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers, and they turned to the Lord." There's something to see here, church. Something significant is happening because news of this growth, it got back to Jerusalem, where the church began. That's where the concentration of the church was, in Jerusalem. Just like Jesus said in Acts chapter 11, or Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus said to his apostles, "I want you to go out. I want you to start in Jerusalem and then spread out through Judea, then go to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth." But the concentration of the members of the church was in Jerusalem. That's where the leaders were. And so word got back to Jerusalem that, man, there's something going on in Antioch. There's a great number of believers who are coming to Jesus, and they're not just Jews. They're non-Jews. They're Greek speaking. They're Aramaic speaking. They're all meeting at the same place. The hand of the Lord was with this church in Antioch. Something significant was happening. So Jerusalem said, "We need to send someone to give some leadership to make sure things didn't get off the rails." And so they send this guy by the name of Joseph. Except they didn't call Joseph Joseph. They called him by his nickname. His nickname was Barnabas. And Barnabas means the son of encouragement. Isn't that cool to be known by something so positive? The text in Acts chapter 11, verse number 24, says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord because of Barnabas. He was an extraordinary disciple, an extraordinary follower of Jesus. And as the narrative goes, this faith community, this church, is growing. And now Barnabas needs some help, so he goes to a town called Tarsus, where he looks for a man named Saul. Saul was a former persecutor of the church. He consented at the stoning of Stephen, who was a key figure in the early church. He was previously a bad man. But by this time, he had become a follower of Jesus himself. And Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch. And together, they worked together at this unique community of Jesus followers. The text says they met for an entire year. And that community grew. Now, it's what is said next that is of utmost importance, and that which holds the key to some of the theological reflection and meditation. We go to these texts and we want some theological food. We're hungry. We want to learn something. We want to see something. We want to be moved by something. And in church, here it comes. It was here in Antioch that this diverse city within this that within this diverse city was situated this richly diverse church, where there were Jews and Greeks and Aramaic speaking folks and Greek speaking folks and people who came from many different backgrounds. It was in this vast mosaic of peoples and cultures and languages where they met together and did Jesus stuff and spent time together. And it's likely that the shades of the people in this place were different. They were darker people and lighter people, and they all met in this one place, and they spent time together, and they prayed together, and they served together. And church, this was the first place that they were called Christians. The first place. There have been all types of places all throughout the early chapters of Acts. Just Jews, primarily just Gentiles. But this was the first place that they were called Christians, or Christ followers, or little Christ. At first glance, there may not be a lot to see here, except there is absolutely a lot to see here. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, Christians was a term that was used by outsiders. This wasn't a term that derived within the community. This was people going around looking at these folks and saying, well, what is up with all these people meeting together? All these different people meeting together. All these different shades of people meeting together. All these different languages meeting together. They were first called Christians at that place by out. Normally, when you're a part of a fandom group, you come up with your own name. You know, I told y'all I grew up in Buffalo. Have I told y'all that before? I grew up in Buffalo. I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. As a Buffalo Bills fan, I'm a member of the Bills Mafia. That's who we are. If you're a part of another fan team, some of you guys are Cleveland Brown fans here, you're part of the dog pound. There are fans, let's go back to like the early or late 30s, early 40s. Remember, how many people remember a guy by the name of Frank Sinatra? Anyone remember what his followers were called? The Bobby Soxers. How many of y'all remember that? I was trying to be all inclusive with my fandoms here, you know, take it back a little bit. If you're a Beyonce fan, you're part of the Beehive. Y'all don't be shy. I know y'all listen to Beyonce. Come on, y'all. If you're a Taylor Swift fan, you are a fake Kansas City fan. No. If you're a Taylor Swift fan, you're called a Swiftie. These are names that derive with the fan bases. You know, not other people don't make up the fan base's name. The fan base makes up their name. But you know who came up with the word Christian? Outsiders. And at first, Christian wasn't a positive designation. It was a designation to help describe the foolishness of all these different people meeting with. What in the world are these crazy people doing? Remember in Antioch, it's okay to be tolerant of other cultures, but stay to your own. What's up with these crazy people actually meeting with each other and praying with each other and doing good works and serving with every time you see? I'm looking at Jews and Greeks walking down the street with you. I'm watching them in these gatherings and they're singing songs. What in the world is going on? Oh, I get it. They're followers of that Jesus guy. They're like little Christians. The word Christian at the outset was a derogatory term. It was a term that made fun. In 1 Peter, Peter is writing to the Christians there who are being persecuted, and he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, the reason he said it that way and used that phrase is because Christian was often a word of derogatory origin. In the book of Acts later on, there's one of the rulers that's talking to Paul, and he says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And we read that kind of like, oh man, that's so sad he was almost persuaded. He was making fun of Paul. Like, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. It's a derogatory term. But it was the only term that could describe the phenomenon of people from different backgrounds who spoke different languages, who looked differently, who probably had some different theological opinion. Yet, they met together. And the only description that would fit is that they were little Christ, little kings, little messiahs. At first glance, not a huge theological revelation, but upon deeper investigation, there is something rich, revolutionary, and game-changing. When a diverse group of people gather together and do life together, because life is better together, there is a direct link to Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth for all people, who died for all people, who resurrected from the dead for all people, and who is now reigning in heaven for all people. This text is much bigger than a description of a city that contained Jesus followers. This text is about outsiders who see different people coming together, and the only way to explain it is Jesus Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch. What's going on here, church? Let me introduce to you this concept of building bridges. Well, why send Joseph, the one called Barnabas? Remember, the son of encouragement. From Barnabas' background, he was a well-respected disciple. He was known for his generosity to all. He sold his land and he gave the proceeds of that sale to the apostles so that they could distribute the funds as needed. I suspect that Barnabas had a generous spirit as demonstrated in his financial gift as well as his character. You don't get the nickname son of encouragement if you're not encouraging and uplifting others. And so when they got together as a group, said, we need to send someone down to this diverse group where this phenomenon is taking place with all these diverse people coming to Jesus, we need to send someone down there to lead that group. Let's send the encourager, the uplifter, the guy who spends his time building bridges. And what does Barnabas do when he is tasked with encouraging this new, exciting, and diverse community of disciples? He goes and he gets Saul of Tarsus. You should understand that at the time, Saul was not really that popular amongst the disciples of Jesus. They were suspect of him. Previously, Saul gave orders that disciples would be thrown into prison and that disciples would be killed. Yet, this bridge builder named Barnabas goes and gets Saul and says, I need you to come here. Who would understand being an outsider? Who would understand being accepted in a group when you were not accepted before? Then Saul, I want you to come help me build some bridges here in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit unleashed something that has been happening ever since. God has been using men and women to build bridges using the gospel of Jesus. And that's why all throughout this city, all throughout, let me just say it, right here in this place, God is building bridges. Because as you look around, you don't just see a bunch of people that look just like you. You see people who are younger than you, who are older than you, who are taller than you, who are darker than you or lighter than you. God is building some bridges in here as we come together as a diverse community. And when we come together as a diverse community, and when people say things like, I can't believe those people are meeting together, what do you make of it? People will say, they must be Christian. I should add here that I think it was Jesus that said this. He's about to be crucified. He's having a final meal with his disciples. And he says, listen, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And then he says this, by this they will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. I wonder if Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. Yeah, he did. He knew exactly what he was saying. And I think in Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, we see the truth of Jesus' statement, that people saw the love between these disciples. And the only way they could explain it was that they were following Jesus. Church, life is better together. And while we are together, we ought to be building bridges. What do I mean by that? Building bridges is the work of constructing pathways of understanding, acceptance, and fellowship that go beyond our cultural racial compositions. As I shared earlier, I lived in a city that was very diverse. It was very segregated. But I praise God that there were bridge builders throughout my childhood that helped me learn about Irish Americans, and Polish Americans, and Arab Americans, and Jewish Americans. There were bridge builders that helped me to see that there is value in knowing people who don't look like me or grew up in the same neighborhood or had the same circumstances it was helpful to meet people who were different. Do you know people who are bridge builders in your life? Do you have some examples of if I ask you right now, name me a bridge builder? Some of you may be racking your brain like, oh, I have a very easy one for you. How many people here went to school? Two people went to school? That's awesome. You guys are like heavily educated, and two of y'all went to school. Most of you all had teachers. And many of you went to school where it may not have been richly diverse, but it was kind of diverse. But do you know who the first bridge builders in your life were? Teachers. I had a teacher. I grew up in Buffalo. I may have told you that a few times. I went to Hutch Tech High School. I played football starting my junior year. My junior year, I was part of something historic, my high school football team. It wasn't that we lost every game. That was historic. But not the history I'm talking about. We were the first high school in the city of Buffalo to have a female assistant football coach. Coach Kathleen Garcia. Coach Garcia is what we called her. It's Garcia with an E. And Coach Garcia broke barriers in coaching. And her father was a long time. He was a legendary coach in Buffalo. He coached at another high school. And here she was, the daughter of this legendary coach, now coaching in this. He coached other sports. He was a swimming coach and a track, baseball coach, track coach. But she also coached, or softball coach. She also coached football. Coach Garcia grew up in North Buffalo. I described North Buffalo earlier as a place that was heavily populated with Italian Americans, and she was Italian. Her father was an immigrant from Italy. And she went into teaching, and in her teaching career, she found herself teaching all over Buffalo, all over the Buffalo area, on the north side, on the south side, on the east side, downtown. Hutch Tech High School was right in downtown Buffalo. And Coach Garcia, as a teacher and as an educator, would be one of the greatest bridge builders that I have ever met. Here's a picture of Coach Garcia on Facebook. Here's her with pictures of former students. The guy down below doing the Heisman, that was my high school football captain, Teron Jordan. But I want you to look at the diversity of students. This is just one picture of thousands that's on. She, even though she's retired, she's in her 70s. I hope she's not watching. I just told her, told y'all her age. She has made connections with folks across racial lines, cultural lines, socioeconomic lines. And all the time you see people commenting on her Facebook. Hey, coach, what's going on, coach? She routinely has lunch with former students and the kids. So this picture with the girl with the green shirt, that's her daughter. She routinely has lunch with former students and their children now. She is a bridge builder. Listen, I'm looking at some former teachers in the audience. I'm looking at some current teachers in the audience. I want to thank you. I don't know if you see yourself as this. I don't know if you've ever, I know you know that you do a lot of things. You're an educator and you're buying supplies for your room and you're doing so many things. One of the greatest offerings that you are giving to students right now, you are bridge builders. You're helping kids learn about each other. You're teaching them to be kind to one another, even though they're different. You're suggesting that instead of judging the other student, why don't you go and learn more about that student? Why don't we have a cultural day where we have different foods from different cultures so that we, that is the work of bridge building. So many of you have been trained and mentored by bridge building in schools. Now, here's the turn. What if we were a church of bridge builders? What if we were a church comprised of folks that had the spirit of Barnabas to encourage the building of bridges for the express purpose of understanding and coming to doing life together? It's an acknowledgement that, man, there's some differences in here. That's okay. It's okay to be different. That's what drives us crazy about the divisiveness in our country. Guess what? We grew up differently. We have different understandings. We have different politics. It's okay to still do life together with all these differences. But it's not going to be made possible if we don't build bridges. We have to build bridges. And the work of bridge building started in Antioch, and it continues to go on to this day. Praise God that there are so many in our world, in our churches, who are dedicated to building bridges. I told you last week I'm passionate about this because I believe that this is my calling. I believe it's my calling to help build bridges. Bridges. I was influenced by a bridge builder, Coach Garcia, and others. I had so many teachers that were so good at that. But we live in a world where it's easy for us to just stay with our own because it's just easy. I'm a Democrat. Let me just hang out with the Democrats. I'm a Republican. Let me hang out with the Republicans. I'm African American. Let me hang out with the African Americans. I'm Irish American. I'm going to hang out with the Irish American. They were first called Christians at the place where the people said, no, we're just going to hang out with everybody. And we're going to do life together. Because life is... Later on, let me close here. Later on, we see that there was some conflict. As it happens, we talked about this last week, when you're living in the same house together, when you're living in the same room together, there are going to be challenges, there are going to be conflict. In Acts chapter 15, there was a big conflict that arose because there were Greek, non-Jew members of the church that some Jewish members said needed to be circumcised, and it was a huge issue, and there were a lot of fights over it. So they had a council in Jerusalem. The leaders of Jerusalem, the apostles, they all came together to discuss it. And do you know what played a prominent role in their decision? Antioch. Paul, used to be Saul, name is now Paul, and Barnabas come. They give testimony at this council, and they're wrestling with this question: what do we do with the Gentiles that haven't been circumcised? And Paul and Barnabas says, man, we've spent a lot of time in Antioch with Jews and non-Jews, and it's not an issue. The Gentiles need to be fully accepted. We shouldn't be putting anything in their way that's going to make it difficult for them to live as a kingdom resident, as a member of the church. And instead of building a wall, we need to build some bridges. And due in large part to the testimony of Paul and Barnabas and Peter and some others, this is what took place. This is Acts chapter 15, starting at verse number 22. It says, then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among them, their members, and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. This is the letter that they composed. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. I want to pause there because that's huge. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials. Abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Bye-bye. Farewell. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. No further burden. No further walls. No further partitions. No more lines of demarcation. No more troubling acts that's just going to make it harder for people to come to Jesus. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and for us to build a bridge. And nothing has changed in 2024. We need to build bridges. We need to tear down walls, and we need to build bridges. God is doing an amazing thing at the Reynoldsburg Church at such an opportune time. When I moved to Reynoldsburg, Reynoldsburg was a predominantly white community. I think the numbers, if I look back, was 95% white, 5% other. When Chrissy and I moved here, I mean, I just naturally asked the question, like, where do black folk at? It's 20-some years later, according to the 2020 census, the racial composition of Reynoldsburg is 54% white and 46% minority. I believe those numbers have flipped past 2 years. White folks are the minority. That is nothing to be troubled about. That's something to get excited about. We live in a diverse community. And as you begin to look around in our church, you're starting to see some diversity in our church, which leads me to believe that we are starting to build some bridges. And we need to continue to build bridges. Why? Quite simply, people need the Lord. And when we build up walls, we trouble. We make it harder for people who need the Lord. Life is better together, church, when we spend time with each other. Life is better together when we pray with each other. Life is better together when we serve together. And life is absolutely wonderful when we build bridges together. Because people need the Lord. And if we're doing anything to prevent people from getting to the Lord, it's time to take a wrecking hammer to that wall and build a bridge. Is that all right, church? Is that what you see in Acts chapter 11? Do you see a church that built some bridges? And do you see a church that grew because they spent more time building bridges than building walls? Because people need the Lord. So we're going to sing a song, a simple song that simply states the obvious, that people need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord, and the walls that we build to insulate ourselves from people who are different from us is just detrimental to this simple truth? People need the Lord. And as we're singing this song, if there is something that is pressing on your heart and your mind that you want us to pray about, there is something that's just bugging your insides and you just can't make sense of it, I ask you to invite the church to surround you and pray for you. If during this song you are that person that needs the Lord, you are that person that needs to give your life to Jesus Christ, participate in the community of Jesus, his church. To be called a Christian, what some people mean as a derogatory assignment, we take as a badge of honor. But as a Christian, I want to build bridges. And I'm willing to surrender my life, confess faith in Jesus, be baptized into Jesus, to become a bridge builder. I want us to stand. I want us to sing this song, and I want us to commit to building bridges. Let's stand. Let's sing.